looking at relationships of church. We've been considering ministering to one another, our responsibilities to one another. We've seen thus far that we are to love one another, and again, this phrase is found throughout the New Testament, one another, and there's a verb before it, what we're to do. We're to serve one another, which is to minister, be kind one to another, to prefer one another, to be of the same mind toward one another, we're to edify one another, to admonish one another, we're to salute one another, and we're to bear the burdens of one another. Love is the motive of all of these, and the principle, again, is Matthew 7, verse 12, we're to do unto others even as we would have them to do unto us. So we'll continue tonight to look at this phrase, one another. We're not spending a lot of time on any of them, but in Ephesians chapter 4 and also Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3. Ephesians 4, verse 2. With lowliness, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. Colossians 3, verse 12 and 13. Put in, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. So, in both of these verses, we see that we are to forbear one another. That means we are to bear with one another. It means that we are to put up with one another. This includes the overlooking rather than dwelling upon the faults and flaws of others. Again, the principle, do unto others as you would have them to do unto you. There is not anyone who wants someone to dwell upon their faults and their flaws. And this is part of forbearing with one another. You do not dwell upon those things. Due to a variety of temperaments amongst those in the Lord's house, due to a variety of peculiarities, due to a variety of habits and ways, due to a variety of dispositions in others, and due to the sins and the faults and the flaws of all mankind, forbearance becomes a necessity. Forbearance is an absolute necessity. This is true in any successful relationship. There has to be forbearance. Doesn't matter what relationship we're talking about. There, if a relationship is to continue on, there has to be some forbearance. This is also true in a body of Christ. Again, due to the differences that there are in people just naturally, and also due to the fact that mankind is full of sin, full of flaws, and full of faults. So forbearance becomes necessary. The very fact that we are told to forbear one another, and again, we're to forbear someone else, they are, again, vice versa. Again, don't ever think that you're the only one forbearing someone else. You might be shocked at how many people forbear you. It works both ways. Now, some prerequisites to this. You cannot just roll out of bed in the morning and say, starting today, I'm going to manifest forbearance. Well, that might last about 5 minutes. It'll last about as long as somebody crosses you, and then that'll be the end of it. There are some prerequisites concerning forbearance. And again, it all gets back to the heart. That's where it all gets back to. This is true of all spiritual things. Notice verse 2 of Ephesians 4, verse 2. With all lowliness. Lowliness is inward humility. Humility of the heart. Pride will never manifest forbearance. It takes all lowliness. And notice it doesn't just say with lowliness, but with all lowliness. It takes an extreme amount of inward humility to forbear one another. The next word there is the word meekness. Now, most people confuse humility and meekness. They make them one and the same, and they're not. Meekness is a result of humility. You will not have meekness without having this inward humility. Meekness has to do with others. It has to do with how we react to others. It has to do with the ability to receive injuries, the ability to receive mistreatments from others. It is the very opposite of ill will toward others. Meekness is this: someone mistreats you, someone falsely accuses you, and you have no ill will toward them. In fact, you pray that God would bless them. That's meekness. Moses, we read, was the most meek man on the earth. And you read in the book of Exodus, particularly, and you see how the children of Israel, they were ready to kill Moses many times, and would have, had not God intervened. And somehow Moses put up with it time and time and time and time again. And the reason he did was, again, meekness, which is a result of inward humility. Again, people will take the attitude, oh, I'm no one's doormat. That's not meekness. Meekness is willing to be someone's doormat. It's willing to be a doormat rather than cause trouble in the Lord's house. It's willing to be a doormat in order that God would be glorified. That's meekness. Meekness is not very common today. And the reason meekness is not common is because humility is not common. Because again, meekness is a result of humility. So we see we're to forbear one another with all lowliness, meekness, with long-suffering. So we have humility, we have meekness, and this is with long-suffering, which is patience, which is the ability to endure. Again, people will say, well, I'm not a very patient person, and they will state that matter-of-factly, and it may be a fact, but they state that as if it's an attribute. It's not an attribute. It's a flaw. It's a flaw. It shows a lack of humility. It shows a lack of meekness. And again, these things are necessary. Humility, meekness, long-suffering, and then what it says next is forbearing one another. the forbearing, these other three things give us the ability to forbear one another. And we see the spirit in which this forbearance is exercised is in those words, in love. Forbearing one another in love. And again, we've already seen that, that love is the foundation of ministry to others. Then notice the next thing in Ephesians 4, verse 32, and then we'll go to Colossians 3 again. And be ye kind one to another, we've already considered that, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man, again he's talking to a church, if any man have a quarrel against any, that is in the church, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Now we could preach a lengthy series of messages on forgiveness. Perhaps one of the most misunderstood duties that we have. But both of these passages are written to a body of Christ, and the phrase forgiving one another, just like forbearing one another is indicative of faults and flaws, forgiving one another is also indicative of faults and flaws, but it's also indicative of the fact that we will be wronged. That we will be wronged by others within the body of Christ. And you can add to that, whether or not we are actually wronged by others, we will feel ourselves to be wronged by others. A lot of people feel that they've been wronged when they haven't because of an assumption that they've made. An assumption becomes fact. The subject of forgiveness, forgiveness of others, just the questions that people ask about forgiveness shows that they do not have a spirit of forgiveness. But the subject of forgiveness of others is something that everyone struggles with from time to time. Every one of us has had to struggle with the issue of forgiving someone else. Especially when a person feels that they have a right not to forgive. You see, that in itself is wrong. You and I, you read the scriptures. You and I never have a right not to forgive. We don't have that right. We give ourselves that right. We sometimes feel that I have a right. You may have a right to be angry. You may have a right to feel offended. But it's not your right to hold on to that for the rest of your life. But you do not have the right not to forgive. People will say, well, what if they never ask for forgiveness? You're to forgive them anyway. You see, when people ask that question, they're saying, I can hold on to my right not to forgive until they ask for forgiveness. No, you're to forgive before they ask for forgiveness. Should they ask for forgiveness? Yes, Bible teaches that. But we are to, again, here in Ephesians 4, verse 32, forgiving one another. Doesn't say a word about someone coming and making it right. It doesn't say a word about that. It just says forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. You see, we can't get caught in the trap of objecting to forgiveness for whatever reason. Many people object to forgiveness due to the wrongness of what has been done. We have a tendency to categorize sin. Some things are more wrong than other things in the minds of humans. And sometimes people say, well, I could never forgive if they did that. I couldn't forgive that. I could forgive this, but I couldn't forgive that. In other words, you're objecting to forgiveness due to the wrongness of what someone has done. We're to have a spirit and attitude of forgiveness. That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches a spirit and attitude of forgiveness. A failure to forgive is extremely dangerous, extremely destructive. A lot of people think they've forgiven when they really haven't. But of all the emotions that a human being is capable of feeling, you take hate, and people say, well, you don't find hate amongst God's people. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The emotion of hate, the emotion of anger, the emotion of resentment, these are powerful. These are destructive. These are very powerful and destructive emotions. And a refusal to forgive, I don't care what someone's reason is, and everyone has a reason why they can't forgive. But the real reason is because they lack lowliness, meekness. That's the real reason. But if we refuse to forgive, whether you want to admit it or not, it does result in hate. It results in hate, and it leaves people bitter, and it leaves people hardened. And when an individual gets in that condition, they cannot minister, and they cannot serve God. Notice in Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24, and verse 10, and then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. There's a progression here. There's an offense. If that offense is not forgiven, soon there will be a betrayal, and there's many ways of betrayal. And then there'll be hate. And then now you're in a cycle. Now you're in a downward spiral that you yourself cannot get out of. And it's going to be destructive to you. It's going to be destructive to others as well. An unforgiving spirit brings about personal torment. It's almost humorous, but it's not, because it's so sad. Well, I'll show him or her, I won't forgive them. You're not really hurting them. You are bringing personal torment into your own life. You are bringing personal bondage into your own life. Notice in Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 18, read several verses here. Begin reading with verse 23. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him, released him. And that's what forgiveness is. It is a release. It is a release. And remember that. It is a release. That means you let go. If you do not let go, you have not forgiven. And forgave him his debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants. This is the same fellow that has been forgiven, which owed him 100 pence, owed him much less, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not. But he went and cast him in prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors. Now, this is the man that would not forgive. And his master delivered him to the tormentors. This isn't talking about purgatory. It's talking about the seriousness of failing to forgive. The one who failed to forgive was delivered to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. If you do not forgive, it says God will deliver you to the tormentors. It is a torment not to forgive. This is one of the reasons so many people are so miserable. If you're tormented every single day of your life, try to be happy. It's not going to work. You're not going to be happy. You're going to be miserable. And a lot of people, before they'll ever get happy, is they have to forgive. They have to forgive. So from this, we see that forgiveness is a release. You have released someone from what they owe. Not only that, you release yourself as well. Forgiveness is one of the antidotes to bitterness. Where there's bitterness, I guarantee you, there is unforgiveness. And again, you can take the attitude, I have a right to be bitter. Go ahead, defend your right till you die. And you'll die miserable. Where there is unforgiveness, there is bitterness, there is wrath, there is anger, there is clamor, whispering, talking. There is evil speaking. Now, if you think about it, forgiveness, just as we just read here in Matthew 18, forgiveness is a choice. It's a choice. We choose to forgive. No one can make you forgive someone. Forgiveness is a choice. Unforgiveness is also, or refusal to forgive, is also a choice. You say, well, I would forgive them if they would ask for it. No, you won't. If that's your attitude, no, you won't. Because you don't have the spirit of forgiveness. How can you forgive if you don't even have the Spirit? You should be willing to forgive even if they don't ask. Forgiveness is a choice. God chose to forgive us. Jeremiah 31 and verse 34 says, I will forgive their iniquities. So just as God chose to forgive us, we are to choose to forgive others. Forgiveness is a choice not to remember. And this is where many get confused. God chose to forget. Jeremiah 31, 34 again says, I will forgive their iniquities and remember their sin no more. And people will always say, forgiveness is to forget. That's God's way of forgiveness. It is not always possible for you and I to forget. If someone murders one of your family members and you forgive them, I guarantee you, you won't forget it. It's not going to happen. You're not going to forget. You can forgive, but you will not forget. Only God can do that. Remember, it gets back to forgiveness is a release. You've released an individual from what they owe. You have released them from an offense. Only God can entirely forget, but in human forgiveness, the forgiver chooses never to bring it up again. Why? Because you've released it. You've let it go. Will it ever cross your mind again? Probably. But you don't bring it up. Every time you get angry at that person, you don't bring it up. That's not forgiveness. You don't bring it up. You do not bring it to attention. You do not bring it to attention, the sins that have been forgiven. You may not be able to forget, but you choose not to focus on it. You've released it. You've let it go. In other words, forgiveness changes focus. When a person is bitter, their focus is upon whatever they feel has made them bitter. Whatever they feel is the cause of their bitterness. In reality, the cause of their bitterness is their unforgiveness. But for the sake of making a point, they feel that the reason that they're bitter is because of what someone has done, and because they focus on that thing and they can't get their mind off of that thing. But you see, forgiveness changes focus. You no longer focus on what has been done. That's not your focus anymore. You don't focus on that. That'll heal bitterness. That'll take care of bitterness. People don't like to hear it today. They'll say, oh, how do I not be bitter? Forgive. But they're not willing to do that. Well, then don't plan on getting over your bitterness. So, the forgiver chooses to release, to let go. Forgiveness changes perspective. God calls upon us to forgive. And the truth is, to be able to do so is a privilege. If we can obey God, that is a privilege. That is an opportunity. And if God tells us to forgive, then that becomes a privilege. It becomes a privilege to forgive. But you see, people have it all backwards. They think it's their privilege to be angry. It's their right to be angry. and they ruin their lives and many others as well. So in forgiveness, the offended party must be willing to forgive, must be ready to forgive, must be desirous to forgive. And all of this requires self-denial, that lowliness, meekness, and long-suffering. And we see from Ephesians 4 that the motive and pattern of the forgiveness is as God, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Remember again Matthew 18. People say all the time, well, how could someone do that? You've been delivered from this great debt, and then you go out and someone owes you less than what you owed the one who forgave you, and you don't forgive. How can you do that? Folks, we do it every day. God forgives us, and we fail to forgive others. We did exactly what Matthew 18 is talking about. You cannot truly minister to others when there is a refusal to forgive. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. Lord's teaching us how to pray. In verse 12, he says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Boy, if we pray that, we'd be in trouble. Lord, you forgive me just as I forgive others. You better really think about that. But what he's teaching there is a spirit that is required in prayer. But if you were to really pray, Lord, you forgive me as I forgive so and so, as I forgive others. Because again, getting back to Matthew 18, your debt to God is far greater than any debt anyone has ever incurred with you. So if you refuse to forgive them, you put yourself right there in Matthew 18, and you'll be delivered to the tormentors. So we are to forgive one another. What if they don't ask for it? You don't have the spirit of forgiveness. And people will ask, well, how many times? You don't have the spirit of forgiveness. See, we're always trying to hang on to that, what we think is a right, not to forgive. I've had many, many husbands and wives tell me, I cannot forgive them for that. Yes, you can. But just be honest. I will not forgive them for that. I mean, be honest about it. Don't lie about it, because you can forgive. Perhaps not in the condition you're in, because you have to get your heart right. You have to have that spirit of humility and lowliness. Once you have that, you can forgive. It can be done. But your heart may have to be changed before you can forgive. Lastly, for tonight, in Ephesians 5, verse 21, we see another thing that we are to do to one another, and involves our ministry to one another. This is right before he goes into the subject, and I believe it's really part of the subject of husbands and wives. Verse 21, he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submitting yourselves, again, he's talking to a church. He's talking to the members of a body of Christ. He's talking to the members of a household of faith. Submitting yourselves one to another. Then notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, And verse 5, same subject. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Now, he's talking there about respect that a younger person is to show to an older person. But then notice what he says. Yea, all of you. So now he's not just talking the younger to the elder. He's also talking the elder to the younger, and just on and on it goes. Yea, all of you be subject one to another. And how do we do that? Be clothed in humility. Gets back to that lowliness. For God resisteth the proud, that is, those who refuse to submit one to another. God resists that person. But God gives grace. He blesses the humble. Now, if we go back to the passage there in Ephesians in chapter 5, submitting yourselves one to another, I believe that goes back to verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. How do we submit ourselves one to another? Again, you can go from here tonight and say, starting tomorrow, I'm going to submit myself one to another. No, you're not. Not unless you're filled with the Spirit. This is the basis of submitting ourselves one to another. So what does that mean? What does it mean to submit ourselves one to another? It means to give in one to another. Not talking about sinful things. Give in one to another. It means to yield to one another. It means to relinquish self. Peter put it there again in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, all of you be subject one to another. When you subject yourself to someone else, you make yourself vulnerable. You make yourself vulnerable to one another. That's what we're to do. We're to make ourselves vulnerable to one another. Well, how do we do that? What is the prerequisite? Well, again, 1 Peter 5 tells us that we have to be clothed, that is, covered with humility. Again, it all gets back to the heart. But both of these verses, Ephesians 5:21, 1 Peter 5, verse 5, teach that there is a sense, talking about members of a body of Christ, there is a sense in which we are no longer to recognize ourselves as individuals, but rather as members one of another. Someone says, I'm not willing to do that. Then don't join a church, because that's your responsibility. There is a sense in which you no longer consider yourself an individual, but rather, I belong to this person. I belong to them. This is my, just as the parts of our body belong to one another. The teaching of these two verses is opposed. Submit one to another, be subject one to another. It's opposed to self-assertion. People are taught today to be assertive. The Bible teaches just the opposite. The Bible teaches just the opposite. It is the opposite of self-centeredness. It is the opposite of individualism. It's the opposite of that. It is the opposite of self-seeking. To submit ourselves one to another, to be subject one to another, is opposed to all haughtiness. It is opposed to all selfish preference. It is opposed to all stubborn insistence. upon one's personal preferences. Again, we're not talking about giving in on sin. That's not what these verses are talking about. The context of the scriptures would not allow that. The teaching of these two verses stands opposed to striving for the mastery. Striving for personal advantage. There's no place for it in the house of God. And this is what he's saying when he says, submit yourselves one to another. It gets back to Romans 15 and verse 1, not to please ourselves. As long as we are bent on pleasing ourselves, as long as we are bent on that, we will not submit one to another. Husbands like to dwell on the wife is to be submissive to the husband. And that is true. There is an order of headship. But don't forget to read verse 21. Submit yourselves one to another. Any successful, happy marriage, there is a submitting one to another. This is also true in the church. There is a submitting one to another. How do we do that? It goes back to, again, filled with the Spirit and being clothed with humility. Where there is a failure to submit one to another, where there is a failure to subject ourselves one to another, it is because there is a lack of filling of the Holy Spirit and there is a lack of humility. That's the problem. That's the problem. You can identify the problem any way you want to, but the problem is a lack of filling with the Holy Spirit. The problem is a heart problem. The problem is a lack of humility. And until people are willing to deal with heart issues, nothing gets better. Nothing gets better. And believe me, there isn't any kind of preaching that upsets people more than it's a heart matter, get your heart right, get your heart right. They don't want to do that because it's easier to put on a face, it's easier to put on an act, it's easier to pretend. But that doesn't fix anything. It's all a heart matter. And every one of these things that we've mentioned the last 3 weeks concerning one another, every single one of them gets back to the heart. So if we have a problem with any one of them, we need to address the real issue. I will tell you why many churches will never get any further than they are right now spiritually, because they will never deal with the issue. And the issue is the heart. This is why many marriages will never get better, because they fail to deal with the issue, the heart. And people can play games all they want to, but if you really want to amount to anything for God, you got to get your heart right. If we want to minister to one another, if we want to be what we ought to be as a church, these things are a matter of the heart. And as long as I have my right mind, I will preach that till the day I die. And people can get tired of it if they want to, but again, they won't get tired of it if they get their heart right. That's the whole issue. We need to get our hearts right. So again, we have a responsibility to minister to one another. Brother Tim, if you'd come.